Been walking through the book of Luke, and we find ourselves in Luke chapter 6. So if you will, turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 6. Last week, as we looked at God's Word, we saw that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and He claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And when He's claiming to be the Lord of the Sabbath, He's claiming to be God, claiming to be able to make the rules. We also saw that He chose the 12 disciples that were with Him, and how we have a great diversity of different people, where we have Gentiles, and we have fishermen. We've got tax collectors and zealots, which are on opposite ends of the political spectrum. And yet Jesus and the focus on Jesus is going to bring them together. I think it's also interesting that Jesus' ministry went international. And we saw at the in verse 17 how people were coming from out of the nation of Israel to come and to be healed by Him and to hear His preaching and all of those different things. We get into this next section called the Beatitudes. And if you are familiar with the book of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount is going to last for three chapters in the book of Matthew. Probably the greatest sermon that was ever told. You will find Matthews 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, and that is going to look very similar to this sermon. Now, some people believe that, and they're going to compare that sermon to this sermon, and they're going to find some discrepancies. Not discrepancies necessarily, but some differences in the text there, in the text in Luke chapter 6. I think that Jesus is actually, this is not the Sermon on the Mount. He's actually teaching kind of the same thing, and He's teaching it at a different place. A lot of preachers do this when they have a sermon that's really good, and they go to a place that nobody knows them, they're going to pull out their best sermon. So they're going to repeat some of the same type of stuff. Not that I would ever do something like that, but... that's what I believe is happening here. And so you're going to hear some similarities, but there are also going to be differences. Again, we are not, each one of these verses could be a sermon. This could be a sermon series that lasted 20 weeks long. We're going to try to get through it all today, okay? So we've got a lot to cover here. I want to give you kind of an overview. If you want to come back to it and dive deeper into it, that would be a great thing to do. But look with me in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20. And turning His gaze toward His disciples, He began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, and behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. And woe to you who are well fed, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." Now again, that's a lot of territory to cover. We're giving an overview, and we're not going to be going and looking at Greek words and things like that. With that said, what is going to happen here is there's the world's way of looking at things, and a world's way of understanding whether we're blessed, understanding whether we can be happy, understanding all of those different things. There's the world's way of looking at that. And then there's the kingdom's way, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven's way. And there's going to be a difference here. And what you're going to find with Jesus and His kingdom is that it is an upside down kingdom. In other words, things that are important to the world are unimportant to the kingdom of God. Things that are important to Jesus are unimportant to the world. Let me give you a quick example before we dive into this text. If you know anything about Jesus, you've heard this term servant leadership. In Jesus' day, and also in today, a lot of people like to get some power, because if they have power, and they have the ability to tell everybody what to do, they abuse them, they yell and scream and all those different types of things. And that's the world's way of looking at leadership. You get to the top so you can look down on people. Jesus' leadership is the opposite. You get to the top so that you can serve people. You serve people. Jesus came and he gave his life upon a cross so that people would have the ability to have a relationship with God. And so when he got to the top of his game, he became the sacrifice for all. And so in the kingdom of God, we have this upside down kingdom going on. And so as we look at this, this is going to be really hard to understand if your only perspective is the world's way of doing things. Okay? He starts out, and let me define a couple words. The word blessed here means deep satisfaction. It's a deep satisfaction. Okay? So when it says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The idea of blessed here is that you can get a deep satisfaction when you have absolutely no money. Now, we're going to have some contrasting words in this little section of Scripture. In verse 20, we've got poor. In verse 24, we have rich. In fact, all the things that are a blessing are a curse on the other end. And the things that you would think are a blessing are going to be a curse, and the things that you think are a curse are going to be a blessing. Okay? So we've got the words poor, we've got poor versus rich, we've got hungry versus fed, we've got weep or cry versus laugh, and we've got hate versus speak well. And again, those are all of the different things that we saw and that we went through. The top ones, being poor, being hungry, weeping, and being hated, all of those are going to be a blessing, which again, this kind of sounds weird, and being rich, being fed, laughing, and having people speak well of you are said, woe to you. Basically, that phrase, woe to you, means it's like a death pronouncement. It's like a curse to your death. Right? Now, if I were to ask you, who would rather be rich than poor? Most of you would probably raise your hand, unless you're some kind of masochist or something. Okay? How many would rather be well-fed rather than starving to death? Most of you would rather be well-fed. Okay? So, what we see in Jesus' teaching a lot of time is this rabbinical hyperbole. That's a couple big words. Rabbinical means he's a rabbi, that he's a teacher. And hyperbole is this idea of he's going to say some things that are going to be like overkill to make a point. Okay? Like your kids sometimes use rabbinical hyperbole. You say, honey, are you hungry? They're like, oh, I'm starving to death. If I don't eat, you know, in 5 minutes, I'll probably die of hunger, right? They're trying to say, well, I'm really, really hungry. They're probably not going to die in 5 minutes if they don't eat, though, right? They're exaggerating a little bit. Now, what I think is happening here is the person that is focused, and the key to these verses is this idea of for the Son of Man. Look again in verse 23. He's talking about being ostracized, insulted, and scorned. He's talking about being hungry, about weeping, about being poor. And in verse 23, it's going to give us the context of this this teaching. It says, be glad in that day and leap for joy, and behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Okay, now he's going to talk about this idea of rewards in heaven. Okay, you may be poor here, you may be hungry here, you may weep, you may be ostracized for the Son of Man. When you're living for God, when you're doing the things that God has called you to do, when you're being the person that God has called you to be, there is going to be suffering. But you have a reward. And that reward is going to be great. Okay? In other words, if you're suffering for the kingdom of heaven, if you're poor for the kingdom of heaven, if you're hungry for the kingdom of heaven, if you're crying for the kingdom of heaven, if you're hated and ostracized and left out of things for the kingdom of heaven, you have a great blessing. Because not all blessings happen here on earth. Okay? And then he's going to give an example in verse 23. That example is, hey, the fathers that are our forefathers, remember we're in Jesus' day, he's talking about Old Testament, they used to treat the prophets bad too. But think about what the prophets are experiencing now. Right? Let me give you an example. Peter was crucified upside down. That was a painful experience. History tells us that he spent 5 days hanging upside down in his mind because the blood was rushing to his head with his hands and feet pinned to a cross. Doesn't sound good, does it? But he's blessed now. Why? Because he's in the presence of God. Right? And Jesus is going to give us this key to living in a difficult world. The key to living in a difficult world, the key to dealing with temptations, with dealing with sickness, dealing with pain, dealing with any kind of issue that might be going on, is to count your blessings. Your blessings aren't all here, right? And then he's going to go on to say, woe to you whose only hope is in your riches. Woe to you whose only hope is in being well fed. If your only hope is in laughing, if your only hope is in having a good reputation and people speaking well of you, woe to you. You're missing it. Because 80 or 90 or 100 years of wealth and being well fed and all of these things doesn't hold a candle to spending eternity in hell. In other words, it's not the situation that you go through, it's who you go through the situation with. Okay, we have these contrasts. We've got this contrast of power versus weakness. We have this contrast of comfort versus sacrifice. We have this contrast of success versus grief, of recognition versus exclusion. And Jesus is saying, it's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. Look at what it says in verse 27. And again, this is where we're going to have some of this rabbinical hyperbole. He's already overemphasized a couple things. He's like, when you're in all these troubles, leap for joy, dance, be excited when you're going through all these trouble, because your reward is in heaven. Okay, look at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemy, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away What is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Okay? Now, again, we've got this kind of statement. And then after the statement, we have some examples. Okay? Jesus is going to illustrate his point. Okay? It starts out, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, is that the world's way to love your enemies? No. The world's way is revenge. The world's way is hatred. The world's way is avoidance. By the way, the word love here, if you know anything about the Greek, three different Greek words for love, is the word agape. It's a self-sacrificing love. The word agape means, I will do what is in the best interest of you. Okay? Sometimes, what's in the best interest for somebody is to say yes. And sometimes, what is in the best interest of somebody is to say no. Sometimes, we're generous with people, with our money, because it's in their best interest. And sometimes, we say no. Because if you're going to use my money to go buy drugs, that's not in your best interest. If you're going to use my money so you don't have to get a job, that's not in your best interest. Right? The phrase here, agape, is going to guide us through the rest of this, and we're going to see, I believe, that some of the examples, and let me just give you the two things that want to happen here, and then we're going to get into these examples, okay? There's two things that we need to do for our enemy. Look in verse 27. It says, love your enemies. It says, do good. In fact, we're going to have this phrase, do good, over and over again. In verse 33, it says, do good for those. So this is the idea of one of the things that we do is we do good for those. One of the ways that we show love to our enemies is by doing good for them. The second thing that we do, in fact, that's an external thing. That's something we do on the outside. But there's an internal thing that we do for our enemies as well. Look in verse 28. It says, blessed are those who curse you, and then pray. So, to show love, we do good, and we pray for people. And then, some of these have been, again, I think Jesus is using some rabbinical hyperbole here. He's like, hey, look, if someone smacks you on the cheek, don't hit them back. Give them your other cheek. Right? Is that hard to stomach? Yeah. Okay. And he goes on to say, if he takes your coat, someone comes up, takes your coat, say, hey, you want my shirt too? Does that sound practical? I think what's going on here, and I think the message that Jesus is trying to say, is that with your enemies, your job, if you are in the kingdom of God, is not to be abused by your enemies, but to go the extra mile. Is to say, my heart is not to get back at this person. My heart is to build a bridge and to share the kingdom of God with them. Okay? Then in verse 33, we have what we call the golden rule. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. Right? How do I want to be treated in this situation? And then that's what we're going to do. And we're going to see a number of examples of this throughout the rest of this sermon. Okay. Look at verse 32. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that for you? For even sinners love those who love them. Right? Hey, if someone loves me, it's easy to love them back. Now I want you to notice this word sinners too. This word sinners is going to come up over and over and over again. Jesus is going to talk about insiders and outsiders. There's those that are his disciples. He's got apostles and disciples here. Those apostles and disciples are insiders in the kingdom of God. And then he's got everybody else, and they're outsiders. They're the sinners. Okay? And again, this phrase is going to come up. Look at verse 33. For you do good to those who do good to you. What credit is that for you? For even the sinners do the same. Verse 34. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Okay, if someone does something good for you, you know, gives you $5 for lunch, and you're expecting to get lunch back, the sinners do that. Look at verse 35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend. Expect nothing in return. For your reward will be great, and you will be the Son of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungracious and evil men. Interesting. We see sinner, 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 sinner. The sinners do this, the sinners do that. And then he says, but the Father is kind and generous to evil men. Okay, he's talking about outsiders. He's saying sinner, 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 sinner. And we can get to a point where we're like, oh, those on the outside, they're sinners, they're sinners, they're sinners, they're sinners. But the Father does good to evil people. Who are the evil? The insiders or the outsiders? The insiders. That's almost a slap in the face, isn't it? In fact, in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, we have this idea of the Father. He gives good gifts to his children. He doesn't give him a snake when he's asked for a loaf of bread. He gives good gifts. The Father, the sinning father, the sinner, the outsider, gives good gifts. And then it goes on in verse 13, if you, talking to the insiders, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, he's talking to the insiders and he's saying, evil. You know what our problem is? Our problem is sometimes, not all the times, hopefully we get to a point where this doesn't become a problem, is we start to look down on people who aren't insiders. We start to think of them as sinners, forgetting that we're simply sinners as well. I've dealt with, not dealt with, I've counseled with women who look at their husbands and say they think they're elevated. They're a better Christian. They're a better person. They've got everything down. And I just wish my husband would, you know, get closer to God and blah, 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 blah. And some of these husbands really do need to get closer to God. They need to find Jesus. Some of these husbands are godly people. And they might not study the Bible as much as their wife does, you know, because she studies 1 hour a day. Well, probably because he's at work. Well, she only watches this kind of movie, but he watches this. And it's like they try and try and try, and they think they're... And I'm like, this man has supported this family for 30 or 40 years. This man has loved these children. This man has done everything that is expected of a man in this culture. If you were to compare him to most of the other meth heads that have left their wife and kids, you'd say this guy's a saint, but you can't see it because you see him as a sinner because he did something. There's only one man who wasn't a sinner. And the rest of us need to remember that, don't we? Because we're not just sinners, we're evil. And at a certain point, we realize that we're forgiven. And the evil, the sinful part, doesn't control us anymore. Our hope in Jesus controls us. But whenever we get to a point where we're above other people, where we're better, where they're sinners and we are holy, in our own minds, we are asking for some major trouble. Look at verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. This is examples of the golden rule. It doesn't say not to judge. It just says, if you judge people, you're going to be judged. If you walk around talking about people and complaining about them and gossiping about them and cutting them down, if you condemn them, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be condemned. It's this idea of, again, we have examples. If you pardon people, if you forgive them, you'll be what? Forgiven. Jesus is speaking of these relationships, and he's saying, look, if you want your spouse to forgive you, you should forgive your spouse. If you don't want your children to speak poorly of you, don't speak poorly of your children. Golden rule. Here, these are examples of that. Okay? Look in verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. What does that sound like? The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Give, and it will be given to you. And they will pour out into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You know what that means? When you throw a shovel full into God's bin, he throws a shovel full back in yours. But his shovel's bigger than yours. You just scooped it. He pressed it down. He made sure. Have you ever done that with flour? Where you put flour in the cup, but then you can press it down. You're getting more and more and more and more in there. Okay. Look at verse 39. He also spoke a parable to them. We've got this example of living. We've got this example of the golden rule. And now we're going to get illustrations of the golden rule. Okay. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? Can you imagine that? This is kind of funny when you think about it. Blind guy's looking for a guide, and he finds another blind guy, and then they're walking along, and they both fall off a cliff. Okay, not really funny, but like, it's rabbinical hyperbole. If you want to get somewhere, find someone who's worthy of following. Right? Look at verse 40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Right? Okay. So who do you want to be like? You got a goal of what you want to look like? Find the person that you want to look like someday and allow them to mentor you and to teach you. Right? When you're in second grade and there's a teacher teaching math, the second grader isn't better at math than the teacher is, are they? I'm saying the teacher's not, the student's not greater than the master here, but if you want to be good at math, you follow a mathematician and you get good at math. Look at verse 41. Why do you look to take the speck out of your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Again, we have this illustration. Now, imagine with me, I got an 8-foot 2x4 sticking out of my eyeball. Again, this is kind of funny, right? How do you get a 2x4 stuck in your eyeball? You can't. Rabbinical hyperbole. But imagine it. And Gary's got a little speck of dust in there, and he's like, oh, I got a speck of dust in my eyeball. Oh, I'll come help you. Clunk. What? You see, it's almost humorous, isn't it? I kind of go to cartoon land. You know, where Tom and Jerry are there, and then all of a sudden the little mouse eats the cat, and he gets really big. We've got this great big board sticking out of the guy's head. Clunk. He's like, oh, I've got all these problems. And the idea is all these problems. I got this big log sticking out of my eye. I've got this big 2x4. And I know the solution to everything. And you probably know this guy, right? They talk about how horrible the president is. What an idiot the guy is. They talk about all the problems that are in society. And you're like, you can't even get off your couch. And you're criticizing the most powerful man in the world. Now, I'm not being political here. Because both sides complain about the guy who's sitting in the seat. Right? If you like this one, you're not going to like the next one. Or you didn't like the last one. If you like the last one, you don't like this one. And we commentate and we talk about it, and we have rights of Americans to say things about our political leaders. And so we not only say things, we get hostile. Well, what have you accomplished? Have you made it to the presidency of the United States of America? Well, get the log out of your own eye before you try to fix him. That's what he's saying here. By the way, look at what it says in verse 42. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. By the way, it doesn't say that you shouldn't go and help your brother get the speck out of his eye. It doesn't say you shouldn't go and help them to get over the problem that they have. What it says is, do business with yourself first. Deal with your issues and your problems and those things. And once you got that solved, now you can go help somebody. All right, look at verse 43. By the way, golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do. Doesn't that make sense? If someone's going to come help you, don't you want them to be fixed? Should I be giving money advice when I've deep in debt? Should I be guiding someone when I'm a blind guy? Look at verse 43. For there is no good tree that produces bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. Okay? Basically, the idea here is we have a saying in America, your actions speak louder than your words, right? You can say how much you do this or how much you do that, but your actions speak louder than your words. You want to know what somebody is really about? Look at what they do. Is their life producing good fruit or bad fruit? If their light is not producing good fruit, they're not a fig tree, just waiting to blossom someday. Right? I used to use this illustration a lot when I was in youth ministry with students. And I'd say to my students, before you get into a relationship, before you fall in love, before you go on a date, ask yourself, does this person have good fruit or bad fruit? Because they're going to say things to woo you. Oh, I love you. You are so beautiful. You look so good. Yeah? You go out on that first date with them? You just might fall in love. And you're going to be saddled with somebody that you're going to regret being with. And it could be the rest of your life. So what do? Before we go out on a date with somebody? What type of person is this? Do they have good fruit? Or do they have bad fruit? Look at verse 45. The good man, out of the good treasures of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasures, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. In other words, do you know what comes out of your mouth? What's in your heart? Right? If I have a bottle of Coke, and it hasn't been opened, and I open it and get a glass full of ice and pour it into the cup, what comes out? Coke or vinegar? Yeah? Does that make sense? You know how I know what's going on in a person's heart? What's coming out of their mouth? If it's all grumbling and complaining and anger and whining, and we know what's happening inside now, don't we? If it's grace and mercy and compliments and encouragement, you might be able to fake that for a few minutes or a couple days. But ultimately, what's inside comes out. And the way it comes out, sometimes through actions, but mostly through your mouth. Look at verse 46. By the way, he's just said, your mouth reveals your heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? That's the mouth. But don't do what I say. That's the heart. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show them whom he is like. In other words, I'm going to give you an example of what this looks like. And then in verse 48, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, a torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built his house on the ground without any foundation. The torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. He's going to use the example of a house. Right? Now, came from Alaska. In Alaska, in Anchorage, there's an area where the houses are all built on bedrock. And there's an area where the houses are built on silt. Now, they don't allow you to build on silt anymore, because in 1964, there was a big earthquake, 7 point something. And during the big earthquake, the silt started moving, and the silt slid into Cook Inlet. And 100 and something houses literally flowed off the side and flowed into the ocean. Okay, and you can go to a park in Anchorage, it's called Earthquake Park, and you can see the ripples. They used to be flat, and now it's all gone. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. Now, he's using a little bit different metaphor. He's not using earthquake. He's like, okay, the river overflows. The house that's built on the rock is going to stand. The house that is built on the sand is going to be destroyed. Okay? Great metaphor. What's the metaphor saying? That's the question, right? He's saying, look in verse 48. He's like a man building his house who dug in a deep foundation. Okay, in verse 47, anyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them. What's the metaphor? Who's the guy or the woman who builds their life upon the rock? They hear what Jesus has to say and they act on it. They respond to it. Okay. Then it goes on to say that anyone who does not hear or who has heard, I'm sorry, in verse 49, but has not acted accordingly. In other words, two people came to church. Both of them heard the same message. One person responded and did what God called them to do. And the other person, they heard it. They have the same information. But they didn't respond. It went in one ear and out the other. Right? Both heard the Beatitudes. Both heard that the focus should be on Christ and not on worldly things. And one responded and said, Lord, in spite of this difficulty, in spite of all of these things, I consider it pure joy. Because I know that there's something beyond what is happening here. Is that easy to remember? It's not easy to remember, is it? And it's really not easy to remember when you've got one thing after another, after another, after another. You know, you get one bad thing that happens this year, you can kind of deal with that. But when you get like 10 years worth of bad stuff happening in a 2-month period of time, that's not quite as easy, is it? I hope that these words are encouraging. Because it doesn't matter how difficult your situation. It doesn't matter the trial that you're going through. If you go through it with Jesus. It occurs to me that faith is acting. And sometimes we need to act, step out in faith, and do what God has called us to do. And then the feelings will come later. Right? It's like the train. Remember in the old days they had these trains and they had an engine, a locomotive, and then they had a coal car, and then they had a caboose. And the cabooses were nice. Some of those cabooses, they were luxury places where the richest people, they would have more money into a caboose than a whole neighborhood would have in houses. Richly appointed, with the ability to stop and use the telegraph in there, and gold-plated this, and gold toilets, and all of this really nice things in the caboose. But without the engine and the coal car, the caboose just sat there. If our emotion is the locomotive, and then we have some facts that we have from the Bible, but we got feelings up in the front, One day we're going to move forward and the other day we're going to move backwards. So the locomotive needs to be the facts. The coal car needs to feed those. That is our faith. And our emotions need to go along for the ride. Right? And when we encounter a trial, we encounter something that's difficult, it goes back to these Beatitudes. We're blessed. You know, the darker the night, the brighter the stars shine. And it's the same with our relationship with Jesus. The more difficult things get, the more we should cling to Him. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?